1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Paul here is writing to young Timothy some of his last words that he will ever have to this young minister. And they are words that are important to us because they were words that Timothy needed to hear as far as how to conduct himself and how the church should conduct itself. Paul writing in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. He says, Paul writes, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord, I want to thank you for the good crowd that we have this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for your presence of your Spirit through the song service this morning. Dear Lord, I pray that it would continue to move upon our hearts as the word is applied directly through this vessel that I am. Pray, dear Lord, that you would use me in this moment to guide these people in the way that your word would be opened up to them and applied to their lives, that would become better followers of you for having sat and listened. Dear Lord, if there's one here that knows you not as Savior of their life, I pray that today would be the day that they would make that confession of faith. Dear Lord, I pray that whatever we do here at Tallapoosa First, that we bring you praise, honor, and glory. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first thing that we notice here as Paul is writing to Timothy, this is Paul's last words, some of his last words that he'll ever mention. And as a young man, as Timothy was, you can read verses 1 and 2, he called him a child. Of course, he was. Paul did lead Timothy to the Lord and has simply been a mentor to him over a number of years. Paul is traveling to Macedonia. He is leaving Timothy in Ephesus. The first thing that I notice about this passage of Scripture is that he is encouraged. Paul encourages Timothy to remain. He encourages him to simply to remain at Ephesus. Now, as I read that, I look and my mind starts asking questions. Did Timothy want to go to Macedonia with Paul? If it had been my mentor, someone who had raised me up in the faith, someone who had led me to the Lord, that I'd been on several missionary journeys, I probably would want to travel with him. I just would. It is something that has been a part of my life if I'd have been Timothy, and I would want to follow him into Macedonia. But Paul gives him this specific encouragement. He encourages him to remain. Now, I can understand him wanting to go since Paul was his mentor, but what if Ephesus was a difficult assignment for Timothy? And we know that it truly was a difficult assignment for him and Paul, but particularly for him, as he is sitting there, staying there without Paul's assistance, he's wanting to go possibly to be with Paul, but given the fact that it's going to be a difficult assignment for him, that would only make me want to go even more. Wouldn't it, you, Dale? Nobody likes difficult assignments. But nonetheless, Paul is encouraging him to remain at Ephesus. Timothy, no matter what you want to do, remain at Ephesus reminds me that when we're in a difficult assignment, it is God's desire, no matter whether it's in our church, no matter whether it's in your life, no matter whether it's in your job, if you are in a difficult assignment, the easy thing to do is to get up and leave. Change jobs, change churches. That's the easiest thing to do. But that may not be what God has intended for your life. God may have intended for your life to experience the difficulty of the moment so that you are so transformed to become more like Him. It may be that He wants you to be encouraged in the difficulty of the moment, to embrace the moment so that you might be a blessing to others. You know, it comes and it talks to me about attitudes of tenure. You know, as you look across the Southern Baptist Convention, one of the biggest factors that I believe, and that we've read a lot of literature that you can read as well, but one of the biggest factors hurting local church, a local church, is the average tenure of both pastor and members. Now, I know you would say, well, I agree with that with the pastor. Tell you what, they only get in here and stay a couple of 2-3 years, and then we're changing. And that is not a sign of health, not for the pastor nor for the church. It's just not. It's not healthy. But Rick Warren said this. He once stated that a long pastorate does not guarantee that a church will grow, but changing pastors every few years guarantees that a church won't grow. That will guarantee that you will not grow. Long pastorates make deep, trusting, and caring relationships possible. Without those kinds of relationships, a pastor will not accomplish much of lasting value. He just won't. And you know what? Members won't either. If you don't stay here and commit yourself here to this place over a lifetime, what will be your value to this place? What will be the value to the place if you go and change churches or jobs every 3 to 5 years? What will be your lasting value to that organization? Not as much had it been if you'd stayed and planted your life there and allowed it to be a body of work. You know, members, the same thing can be said about us. You know, as I read a lot about Rick Warren, of course, being in seminary, the purpose-driven life, the book that he wrote. This is what he prayed. He prayed this prayer at the beginning of his ministry. Father, I am willing to go any place in the world you want to send me, but I ask for the privilege of investing my entire life in just one location. Just one location. Father, send me anywhere you want, just as long as I am there for the rest of my life. I don't care where you put me, but I'd like to stay wherever it is for the rest of my life. Rick Warren prayed that prayer. And he began that church, Saddleback, out in the Silicon Valley, out there in California. And he has remained the pastor and will probably be the pastor until he retires. But why can't we have that type of mentality? Why can't church members have that type of mentality? Now, I look back there and I see some of our younger church members who's been here since they were on the cradle roll. And that was some 60, maybe 70 years ago. Why can't we have more of that type of dedication? You know, we talk about, last week we had Dr. Duncan here, and we talked about allowing one generation to praise God's mighty works one to another. And we talked about worship. But, hey, younger generation, I want you to look back to the back, and I want you to look at Miss Tollison and some of these older members of our congregation who have been here since they were on the cradle roll. And let's talk about dedication to a church and dedication to their father here in this church. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. It is also the members' responsibility. They have something that we can learn about. Of their dedication, their service not only to the church, but their service of the King to the community. Why can't it be, and why shouldn't it be, a lifetime here at Tallapoosa First, here in Tallapoosa, this city, here in Harrison County? Why can't it be that way? You know, it's also the attitude that we all need to have. You know, Timothy may or may not have wanted to go be with Paul, but one thing is certain. Paul encourages him, remain. Remain at Ephesus. No matter what you want to do, Timothy, what I need you to do and what the Lord needs you to do is to remain at Ephesus. When I ask you, what's the Lord encouraging you to do through these words that Paul has spoken to Timothy? Is he encouraging you to remain here? See, what is he encouraging, allowing you to plant your life here in this church for the rest of your life? Many of you have already made that decision. Some others, you may be willing to make such a decision, and I hope that you will, because this place is a wonderful place to be a part of. These are good people who are wanting to do the Lord's work, who are going to impact the city of Tallapoosa and our school system with the gospel of grace. Not only did Paul encourage Timothy to remain there in verse number 3, part A, but as we look at part B of that verse number 3, he tells him, he encourages him to instruct. He encourages him to remain, and then he encourages him to instruct. Remain on an Ephesus. Why? So that you may instruct. He encourages him to instruct. What does he tell him specifically to instruct? Well, there's some false teaching that's going on there in Ephesus. Ephesus was a major port of the day. They had many idols that were there in the city. And so you had a group of people who had been converts, yet they really didn't know what the God of Timothy or the God of Paul. They did not know Jesus personally. They did not have that relationship. So they were, I guess, what you would call watered down Christians as they began their journey in the faith. And some of them began teaching. And so Paul is instructing Timothy not to allow them to teach a strange doctrine. He is wanting Timothy to remain there to instruct them not to listen to fables or endless genealogies. The result of such teaching, goes on and he tells us, the result of such teaching, a false, strange doctrine or endless fables or endless genealogies, it creates questions rather than godly edification. It creates many questions rather than godly edification. Now, as I think about this in encouraging us to be instructors of the gospel, you know, whether it be in a Sunday school classroom, the pulpit, a discipleship group, we are not to teach something other than the Bible. We're just not. We're not supposed to teach anything other than the Bible. Even if it is in a simple fellowship gathering, anyone who engages in spreading stories that create questions are engaging themselves in a system that Paul sees as harmful to the church. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, this is what Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, this is what he wrote. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. One who sows discord among the brethren. As I look and see what these people were doing, these teachers were doing in Ephesus, see that they were, out of their ignorance, they were causing and sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. But we would do well to look and see whether we have been involved in spreading seeds of discord amongst our brethren, amongst our sisters. And if there is any seeds of discord that we have sown here in this place, we would be well. We would do well if we had the courage to commit our fault and ask forgiveness from the Lord. The only item that is useful for the building up of the brethren is what? It's not idle stories. It's not fables. It is the Word of God. It is sound doctrine. That is the only thing that builds people up. Anything other than sound doctrine, this Word of God tears people down. It does. Not only does he encourage Timothy to remain, encourage him to instruct, look at how he tells him to instruct. It's important that we look and see how he's encouraging him to instruct. Because obviously we've got these people, or the Ephesus has these people in the church that are doing something wrong. And the question is, how do we carry about, or how do we approach someone who's doing something wrong in the midst of our congregation? How should we approach them and help them get back on the right road? Paul applies and tells us specifically how we should act. Many, if you read in your Sunday school books this morning, it gives you another idea that we are to what? We should approach one another in love with a gentle spirit. Now, Paul goes on and he writes, he encourages him to do so with love. See, I'm going to read here in verse number 4. Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. Look at verse number 5. What is the goal of our instruction? The goal of the instruction of anyone who stands to preach or teach the Word of God is this. When we are going and we are having to approach someone who is speaking idleness, or who are murmuring, gossiping, whatever you want to call it, that all falls within the scope of false doctrines or strange doctrines. How should we approach such people? Paul tells him the goal of our instruction, how we should approach these people, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, when's the last time you've seen a church approach someone who is engaged in something that is not good, something that is wrong? When is the last time you've seen a church approach them out of a spirit of these three things that I've just mentioned? Out of love, out of a pure heart, and out of a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, we should not be approaching individuals who may be engaging in idle conversation or strange doctrines. We shouldn't go to them and look at them and want to open up both barrels on them. We should not, out of anger of our heart, of what they might be doing to us or to someone else in the midst of our congregation, we should not approach them out of anger. How should we approach them? We should approach them out of love. We should approach them out of a pure heart and a sincere faith, pure conscience. This is how we should approach people when they are not doing what Scripture tells us we should be acting like. You know, the wording seems to imply that at least initially these false teachers were unteachable. At least initially they were. It's also the very reason that Paul instructs Timothy to charge some to teach no other doctrine. He tells him, they can't teach any other doctrine than this. There is a need for discipleship, and Timothy is just the person to give it according to Paul. But the question is, how is he going to give it? He's going to give it from a pure heart. He's going to give it from a good conscience and a sincere faith. Timothy's motivation for correcting the false teaching was love. It was nothing else but love. Many times our desire to correct people, ever had a moment that you wanted to correct someone? I know, you husband and wives, don't be elbowing each other. I know you want to correct them quite frequently. I know that. But listen, how you should do so is the same way that we should approach people who are doing something wrong in the church. It should be out of love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Many times our desire to correct people come from a place other than a love within our heart. It could be said that it comes from a selfish heart, a sour conscience, and a sincere hope of making someone see that we are right and they are wrong is another way of rewording what Paul has written in verse number 5. It's the attitude of letting someone have it with both barrels because of what they believe or teach. It is the attitude of saying, how dare they come in here and teach that or believe this or say that. What in the world are they doing here if they do not believe the way we do? Before any corrective action is taken, Scripture admonishes us. It tells us specifically here in verse number 5 that we should consider what's going on in our own lives first before we approach the brethren. Listen to me, folks. Such an attitude of correction is wrong and ungodly if it's done out of any other motive other than these three that Paul is writing here in Scripture. If it's approached in any other way, it is ungodly and it is as false teaching as what these people were doing here in Ephesus. It is unsound doctrine. It is that that does not build up people. It is that that tears down people. If we desire to correct people for any other purpose than reconciliation, then we are deep in a sinful attitude. We are. We're deep in a sinful attitude. You know, as we look at this, if you look at verse number 10 and 11, we come to the end of it, where Paul is telling Timothy that he has been entrusted with this gospel of God, And he's telling him, if anybody is teaching anything other than this gospel that I've been entrusted with, here is how I want you to approach them. I want you to approach them in this manner. He concludes this section of Scripture by telling him this. It is Paul's way of telling Timothy that just as God has entrusted me, because see, the pecking order here is God, Jesus, then Paul had a Damascus Road experience where he was converted, and where he turned away from the Judaism and being a Pharisee, where he turned to following Jesus. And Jesus and God entrusted Paul with this gospel of grace, of hope, of love, of mercy, of compassion, of being reconciled to your brothers, even though you may not agree with one another. There's still something to be said where you can disagree with a brother, but still have a reconciled spirit with them. This gospel that Paul is saying, this gospel that God has entrusted me with, guess what, Timothy? I'm entrusting you with. That is why I'm encouraging you to remain in Ephesus. It's why I'm encouraging you. It's why I'm encouraging you, Timothy, to instruct them and to encouraging you to instruct them with love. Because of this gospel that I have been entrusted with, he so entrusts Timothy. As I look at that and I apply it to my own life, I see not only is Paul entrusting that to Timothy, but he is also entrusting it to us, Dale. Doc, Zach, Tim, all you ladies, gentlemen, he entrusts this gospel, this sound gospel to us. You know, anything that is contrary to this gospel, you are to correct in the lives of people with an attitude of love. We are commanded by Paul to fix this, to approach people out of an attitude of love in order that they might understand what is right so that they might follow Christ in the way that is right. You know, I want to speak to three groups of people here during this invitation. As you come and get a verse of song ready, Debbie. As you are turning in your hymnal to page 446, as we come in and just begin softly playing, I want to talk to three groups of people in this invitation. Those who are involved in idle talk and endless chatter. Those who have attempted to correct with an unloving attitude. And those who must correct but are afraid to do so. We have these three groups of people that we can apply this scripture to. When the church has people who engage in idle talk and sow seeds of discord, is there any wonder why people want to leave? When the church has people who want to correct and judge from an unloving attitude, is there any reason or is there any question as to why people want to leave? Is there any question why people don't want to be a part of a group such as that? When the church has people who have the right attitude to instruct others, but do not. Is there any question as to why people do not want to be a part of such a group? While we must instruct people, who are engaged in idle talk, endless chatter, false doctrine, we must do so out of a spirit of love. The temptation for those who have the right spirit to address this is too often to say nothing. Why? Because I don't want to hurt their feelings. While the fear of hurting someone's feeling is real, addressing issues out of a spirit of love and reconciliation must occur. Why? Because we are commanded to do so. Allowing it to continue will tear and rip the fabric of the church, will rip the fabric of a community, will tear the fabric of a family in two. It is true that the person may dislike you for speaking up. However, to not speak up is contrary to Paul's teaching to Timothy. We must not allow such chatter to continue. For those people who have the right spirit of love, we must instruct and correct people in a spirit of love. You may be like Timothy, and I know what you're going to say. Well, I don't want to do that. You know what? Neither do I. But when it comes down to it, if I'm committed to this place, and I'm committed to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm committed to this word, then I have no other choice. Because to not address those issues would be to engage in unsound doctrine. Did you hear what I said? To not address such issues would be just as bad as what the people of Ephesus were doing in teaching strange doctrine. I want to encourage you to remain, just as Paul did to Timothy, where you are and engage people through spiritual instruction. For those of you who might be engaged in idle chatter that leads to sowing seeds of discord, I want to tell you that by doing so, you reveal that you have an idle soul. You reveal that your relationship with God is simply idling. And there's no engagement there between you and the Lord. That He invites you and encourages you to come forward, but you are merely idling at the traffic light. When we engage in idle chatter, that is what it reveals to me. When we engage in idle chatter, that we are idling in our relationship with God. I also want to say to you that you must stop sowing seeds of discord. I ask you to remember that God hates this action, yet it does not mean He loves you less. It does not mean that I love you less. I simply ask this, to realize the potential destruction of your actions and confess and be renewed in your spirit. You know, today can be a day of renewing our spirits before God here in this place. I simply ask, will you come just as you are and make things right between you and God? You may need to make something right between you and a fellow believer here in this place. You may need to make things right between you and a fellow believer somewhere else, where you may have had a disagreement and the attitude of love was not present. I encourage you that we must address those issues and we must make them right. You know what fears me the most? What fears me the most? Is that by not addressing our issues of how we've dealt with things in the past, by not doing that, it simply foretells our future. For God will not work with people who are not willing to be open and honest with each other